This is the third in our series of talks about healing, and the purpose of these talks is twofold: to discover how we can be healed and to discover how we can be used in healing. Our first talk was a biblical basis for healing, and last time we mentioned briefly medical healing, but we concentrated our attention on prayer for healing. And we based our thoughts around James 5, verses 14 to 15, which probably fits more into the category of how we can be healed than into the category how we can be used in healing. Today, we're going to talk about commanding healing, which is more to do with being used in healing. But first, we must answer two preliminary questions, obviously. What do I mean by commanding healing? And secondly, how is it different from prayer for healing? Now, what do I mean by commanding healing? Well, if you look in Matthew 10 and verse 1, we read that Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then he sent them out and said, verse 7, as you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And we see examples of this in Acts 3, where Peter heals the man lame from birth. And again, another example would be Acts 14:10. Where Paul heals the cripple at Lystra. So that's what I mean by commanding healing. Exactly that. You command someone to be healed in the name of Jesus. So how is it different from prayer for healing? Well, notice that when Peter and Paul healed the man in Acts 3 and Acts 14 for Paul, they didn't pray for healing. They commanded it. Peter says, silver and gold have I none. What I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. He doesn't pray for him. He tells him, he commands him to get up and walk. And in Acts 14, Paul says to the cripple at Lystra, stand upright on your feet. That's a command of healing. It's not a prayer. Now, when we pray for someone to be healed, and I think we said this last time or the first time, when we pray for someone to be healed, we're asking God to heal them. Now, we can all do that for anyone at any time. We can ask God to heal people, sure. But to command healing, we need first to have received God's authority. Remember that verse in Matthew 10, verse 1 that we just mentioned? He gave them authority to heal. To put it another way, before we can give something, we must first have received it. Matthew 10:7, freely you have received, freely give. Same principle there. I think it's very clear. Acts 3:6, we've just mentioned it. What I have, I give you. I can't give you what I haven't got. Can only give you what I have got. That's true naturally, it's also true spiritually, supernaturally. And that's almost certainly what Paul means in 1 Corinthians 12:9, where he talks about gifts of healing, which are given to some, not all, but to some Christians by the Holy Spirit. So I think the next thing we want to ask is, in what circumstances can we expect these gifts to operate? As we look at the New Testament, we see these gifts normally operated in the context of evangelism. Back to Matthew 10. Jesus says in verse 7, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. So it's a sort of evangelistic context. Go and preach. And he says, next, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and so on. Freely you have received, freely give. And another passage, Mark 16, even more obviously in the context of evangelism, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." The good news, the gospel. Go and preach the gospel to everybody. And verse 17, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will," and there's a whole list of things there, "drive out demons, pick up snakes. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. Lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." They will get well. And it says in verse 20, "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." So all we're trying to show here, quite simply, is that these gifts figure prominently in evangelistic activity. We see this in the book of Acts. Nearly all the healings in Acts are in the context of evangelism. Indeed, the book of Acts is all about evangelism. It's the mission of the early church, how the gospel spreads from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So in a sense, all the healings are in the context of evangelism. And we'll just look at three examples fairly quickly. The healing of the man at the beautiful gate of the temple, the apostles in Jerusalem, and the ministry of Philip the evangelist in Samaria. Of course, there are other examples, but I've just chosen those three. Firstly, in the healing of the man at the beautiful gate of the temple, the miracle of the healing performed by Peter in Acts 3 resulted in thousands coming to Christ. Acts 4:4 talks about 5,000 people. Now, one translation suggests that 5,000 were added as a result of that miracle. Another translation suggests that the number grew to 5,000. Well, there were already 3,000 were converted in Acts 2. So, but either way, it's a lot of people. So the healing results in a lot of people coming to Christ. And this was so important to the early church that despite threats of persecution, they prayed that God would give them boldness to preach the word and that he would stretch out his hand to heal. Remember that passage in Acts 4, verses 29 to 30. Peter and John had been arrested as a result of the miracle that they performed on the man who was lame at the gate of the temple. They've been told they mustn't teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and then they've been let go. And they went back to their own group, and they began to pray intensely. And they prayed specifically that God would give the disciples boldness to preach and that God would go on healing. Why? Because healing was so important as an aspect of evangelism in the early church. No question about it. The early church understood it. We need to understand it too. Healing is not just something which is sort of added on, well, initially, mainly to Pentecostal churches, more recently to charismatic churches as well, and now, in many cases, more often with charismatic churches than some Pentecostal churches, I have to say, if we're honest about that. But the realization that healing is integral to evangelism, it really, really is. So that's the first example from Acts. Second example from Acts, the apostles in Jerusalem. This is chapter 5. The apostle, verse 12, "The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Wow. You remember that there were times in the ministry of Jesus when everybody was healed. Now here we have in the ministry of the early apostles, particularly Peter, all of them getting healed. And we probably won't have time to develop this in this series of talks, but here's an example of healing happening neither by prayer nor by command, but by Peter's shadow. Well, by such a faith being generated that people are expecting to be healed. Nothing magic about Peter's shadow, but miracles happening anyway. And we won't have time to tell the story, and some of you heard me tell it before, about the woman in Portugal. I was preaching in a town called Tomar, and it was a weekend they had asked me to teach on healing. This particular meeting, I didn't invite anyone to come forward, but I was preaching and saying, you know, actually God can heal you even while I am preaching right now. And I didn't pray for anyone, I didn't touch anyone, or command anything. I just made that statement. And I noticed a woman in the second row, or maybe in the front row, but near the front anyway, and she was crying. And I thought, well, why is she crying? I didn't know my preaching was that bad. Anyway, after the meeting, she came up to me with a friend who spoke English. This lady who was crying didn't speak Portuguese, didn't speak English, and I didn't speak Portuguese. And so the friend interpreted and explained to me that this lady wanted to show me her ankle, which isn't something that happens very often. The point of the story is this, that she had come to the meeting with a swollen ankle. She was wearing trousers, so this wasn't visible, but she'd come to the meeting with a swollen ankle. It was black and blue, apparently, and she was in great pain. And when I said, God can heal you even while I'm preaching. The woman obviously responded in faith in some way, God just touched her right where she sat, and she said, it went. And she showed me the ankle, and it wasn't swollen, and there was no discoloration, and she assured me there was no pain. How wonderful. A miracle of healing, which I had nothing to do with except teaching in a way like I'm teaching you now. No hype, simple statement of God's power to heal. So that's yet another way, something I hadn't planned to say this evening, but just occurred to me. It's like Peter's shadow, you know. God can heal in all kinds of extraordinary ways. He's not limited to the few methods we're talking about. If you like, in these few short talks. So again, the context of evangelism, lots of people being added to the Lord as the sick are being healed. And then the third example in Acts is the ministry of Philip the evangelist in Samaria, and this is Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. So that's preaching the gospel, okay? He's proclaiming Christ. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So the signs and wonders that accompanied the ministry of Philip the evangelist were the cause of many people coming to faith in Christ. And what was true in the book of Acts was also true in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And this time we'll not look in Acts for it, but we'll look in Romans. and chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. And there Paul speaks of what Christ has accomplished through him in leading the Gentiles to obey God. So that's evangelism, okay? He's led the Gentiles to obey God by what he has said and done by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. And then he adds, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, that's modern day Albania, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. The fulfillment, because the Greek word for fully proclaimed is literally fulfilled. I have fulfilled the gospel of Christ. I've done it with signs and wonders. Now, he doesn't mention healing here, but we know perfectly well that most or many of the signs and wonders that Paul did were actually miracles of healing. So what we're saying is that gifts of healing normally operate in the context of evangelism, and that's where we should expect them. That's why the people who are involved in the healing on the streets movement, or whatever phrase you want to use for it, tend to see miracles of healing more than we would in a normal local church congregation. That's where God is pleased to do it. He does it to confirm his word. Sometimes he tests believers by not healing them straight away. But generally speaking, if an unbeliever is going to come to faith, he needs something immediate. And it's in that context that these gifts are usually to be found. I do need to say that I am not saying that gifts of healing can't operate in another context. I'm simply saying that is the main context in which we can find them or could expect to find them. So now let's ask a more difficult question, really. How do I know I have a gift of healing in a particular situation? Because Peter said, what I have, I give you. Now, there are various possibilities there. One might want to say, well, he knew he had a permanent gift of healing. Wait a minute. Nowhere does the New Testament talk about a gift of healing being given permanently to someone. That's why in 1 Corinthians 12:9 it talks about gifts of healing. So during his ministry, Peter will have had many gifts of healing. In Acts 3, a gift for the man at the gate of the temple. Get the idea? Gifts of healing. Actually, it's literally gifts of healings. Two lots of plural in 1 Corinthians 12. But how did he know he had it? Well, in the previous chapter, he's just been filled with the Holy Spirit. So it does seem to me there's a very obvious link between the power of the Spirit which he received in Acts 2 and the miracle which he performs in Acts 3. And of course, the Spirit doesn't just give us power, but he gives us guidance. He leads us. So although this passage doesn't state it explicitly, it would seem to me obvious that Peter knew by the Holy Spirit that he had a healing for that man at that particular time. He knew it was the right time for his healing. And a danger of digressing just a little bit here, although it's directly relevant in a way, some of you will have noticed or thought to yourselves, if that man has been put there year after year, surely Jesus must have seen him. I mean Jesus during his earthly ministry. God had a timing for that miracle for that man. We've already said Jesus didn't heal everybody, though there were occasions when he did, but he didn't heal everybody. He only healed as he saw the Father doing it, telling him what to do. Thousands we don't know how many thousands, came to faith as a result of that man's healing at that particular time. God has his purpose in his timing and in his delays. So, putting this another way, how do I know when to command healing rather than just pray for it? Now, the answer is very easy in principle, but not so easy in practice, I confess. The simple answer is, we should only command healing when God has given us authority to do so. But how do I know he's given me authority to do so? All right, well, let's look at some examples of this. Matthew 10 again. Just to back up this idea of authority. Jesus called his 12 disciples and gave them authority to heal. Heal the sick, and so on. Moving on from Matthew 10, look in Luke 9, which is actually Luke's version of the same event. Luke 9 and verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So I've emphasized them in this context because later, as we shall see in a moment, he appointed another 70 or 72 and gave them authority. But they didn't have authority until Jesus gave it to them. So when he gave it to the 12, it was to the 12 and only to the 12 that he gave that authority. It's not automatically given to us. So easy for us to read the Bible and say, ah, that's for me. Well, read things in their context. He gave them authority. And then let's go to Luke 10. Verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, some translations say 70, and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And then jumping to verse 9, he tells them, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. So I repeat, in all these examples, Jesus gives his authority to a specific group of individuals. And we should not automatically assume that it applies to us. Ah, but you say, what about Mark 16, which we looked at a few moments ago? Verse 17, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Can't I claim that as a promise? Well, no doubt many of you have, and I certainly have, but I'm not sure it's exactly the right way of going about things. You see, I don't believe that the miracles promised in Mark 16 are automatically applicable to everybody. For example, what other things does he say? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature or all creation. And then he says, these signs will follow those who believe. They'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They will pick up snakes. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, if you are going to say that they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover applies to all Christians, then you've got to say that all Christians will pick up snakes to be logically consistent. I don't think, and I can't prove this, and you're entitled to your own opinion, of course. But I don't think that Jesus was saying any Christian can, on the basis of what I'm saying, claim, oh, there's a poisonous snake, I'll pick it up, it won't hurt me. I don't think he was saying that. And I don't think he was saying any Christian can automatically assume that all they've got to do is put their hand on somebody and say in the name of Jesus and that person will get well. So what did he mean? I suggest that what the passage means is this. I want you to go into all the world and preach the good news to everybody. That is for all of us, and we're all meant to do that without any question. And I will back up what you say by working miracles for you. I will confirm your testimony by miracles. And these are the kind of miracles you can expect to happen. You can expect to speak languages you've never learned, as they did in Acts 2. And people were converted as a result of it. You can expect to shake off a snake that's bitten you, as Paul did in Acts 28, was it? These are the kind of things that you can expect to happen. It doesn't mean that all Christians will experience all of them. But it does mean that all Christians can expect the Holy Spirit to help them by backing up their testimony in some miraculous way or other. So please receive what I'm saying in a positive way and not in a negative way, always saying we can't claim a promise and so on. Not saying that. There will be times when God will lead some of you to do just that. Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. But it's not a formula, it's not an automatic process. So what is it? It's doing it when you have authority from God to do it. When you hear from the Holy Spirit that this is the right thing to do. Which brings me now to the example of Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 8. Got some lovely miracles in Acts 8, in Matthew 8. First few verses, you've got the healing of the leper. And then the next few verses, you have the healing of the centurion's servant. And then you've got Peter's mother-in-law's healed. And then a whole lot of people are healed and so on. So it's a chapter full of healings. This concerns the story of the centurion's servant. We'll read from verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say a word or the word and my servant will be healed. And here's the key verse, verse 9. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. You better believe he does it. He's in the Roman army. The centurion tells him what to do. He does it. Come, go, do this. But why did the centurion have the authority to issue those commands? Because he had been given authority. He'd been given authority. And if he had not been under authority, note that phrase there, I myself am a man under authority. If he had not been given the authority and been under authority, what authority? Well, ultimately, the authority of Caesar in Rome. More immediately, the authority perhaps of the general at the head of his legion or whatever. He's under authority, and because he's under authority, he has soldiers under him. And he seems to understand, and Jesus marvels at his understanding and his faith. None of my people, the Jews, seem to have understood this, but you've understood it. Extraordinary. What's he understood? He's understood that Jesus is a man under authority, just like he is. He's a man under God's authority. And if he's under God's authority, his word will work. So, to me, that's a great key. And so if we want to be used in this, we better be sure we're under authority. because Jesus was. And we've quoted this verse, I think, in both of the two previous talks. John 5:19, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." If Jesus could only do what he saw the Father doing, even though Jesus was himself God, then surely, surely, surely we cannot expect to do any better. We can only do what we see him doing. "As the Father has sent me," he says elsewhere, "I am sending you." The principle is exactly the same. It's not a question of whipping up enough faith to believe for someone to be healed. It's a question of hearing a word from God whereby you know. And you speak that word. And the healing happens. You have the faith because you've heard the word of the Lord. So, we're being a bit repetitive here from things we've said before, but that, in a sense, is a good thing. How does this apply to us? Well, we need to be led by the Spirit. I've said before, there is no methodology. We simply need to be led by the Spirit. Gifts of healing are given as the Spirit determines, not as we determine. 1 Corinthians 12:9. And so, I'm going to give you a practical example. And because of time, I'm going to read it from one of my books. One Saturday summer's evening, while I was pastor in my first church in Colchester, I went down to the church at about 9 PM to attend to a window that wouldn't open. As it was still fairly light, I did not at first turn the lights on. It was a summer evening. After a few minutes, however, I realized that I needed more light, so I switched them on. I mention this apparently trivial fact because, as it happens, the timing was perfect. Within half a minute, someone was knocking at the church door. He later told me that he would not have stopped if he had not seen the light come on just as he approached the church. The man was in his 30s, well over 6 feet tall. He stood in the doorway with tears in his eyes. I recognized him because although he didn't come to church, his grandmother had attended regularly until she died about 6 months earlier. I'd met Billy at the funeral and had remembered his name. "Come in, Billy," I said. "What's the matter?" Then he told me his story. He'd gone to work as usual on Friday morning and had worked later than usual doing some overtime. When he arrived home late that evening, he called out his wife, but there was no reply. As he couldn't imagine where she might be, he searched the house looking for her. He found her in the bedroom, on the bed, unconscious, an empty bottle of sleeping tablets beside her. She was rushed into hospital, but they were by no means confident that she would be able that they would be able to resuscitate her. On Saturday, there was no improvement. She was in a coma, and by this time, Billy was frantic. He was pacing up and down at home when suddenly he noticed a photo of his grandmother on the piano. If only she'd still been alive, she would have prayed. So Billy tried to pray, but he couldn't, just didn't know how to, didn't know what to say. So he jumped on his motorbike and headed for our church. As he approached it, he thought there was no one there. He was about to drive past when suddenly the lights came on. I said to him, Billy, I'll tell you why you can't pray. The Bible says that God's ear is not deaf so that he cannot hear, but it's the things we've done wrong that have created a barrier between us and God. I asked him if he'd ever asked Jesus to be his saviour and to forgive him for the wrong things he'd done. And he said, no. When I asked him if he'd like to, he said, yes. And together we prayed and asked Jesus to come into his life. Then we prayed together for his wife. As we did so, and here's the relevant part to what we're talking about, I found myself praying in a rather unusual way. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke this coma and command her to come out of it. Not exactly a prayer at all, a command. It seemed a strange thing to say, as she was 2 miles away in the Essex County Hospital, and even if she had not been in a coma, she would not have been able to hear me at that distance. By then, it was 9:30. I told Billy that his wife would be all right and that he could go home. But as soon as he'd gone, I found myself doubting. I'm being honest with you. What will I say to him if his wife dies? See, it's not that I had a whole lot of faith. When Billy got home, he thought he would not be able to sleep, so he sat down in an armchair. He told us later that at that moment, as he sat in the armchair, he saw a bright light and felt a sensation of warmth flow through his body from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. The next thing he knew, it was 9:00 on Sunday morning. He rushed into hospital to see how his wife was. They weren't on the phone. And of course, in those days, no mobiles. But he didn't even have a landline. He rushed into hospital to see how his wife was and was told that she had come out of her coma. Please, he said, can you tell me exactly when it was? The nurse consulted the notes at the end of the bed and replied, yes. It was exactly 9:30 last night. Billy was able to take her home that afternoon. She too became a Christian, and they both became members of our church. Just a practical example, there are times when the Holy Spirit leads you to command a healing. Maybe if we were under more authority, or more often under authority, we'd hear that more often. But that's the key, being under authority at hearing what God is saying. Similar example I gave you in our first talk when I mentioned Ruby, who hobbled to the front of the church and was healed, as God led me to speak a command of healing to her. If you haven't heard that talk, you can listen at www.brixham.church. Let's summarise. We can all pray for anyone who is sick, even though even here we should seek to be led by the Spirit, how we pray, obviously. But we can only command healing when we've been given a gift of healing for that particular situation. This will usually be in an evangelistic context. So what should you do? Well, if in doubt, begin by praying, because you know that you can do that. As you do, you may be led to bring a word of command. That's the simplest and, in a way, only advice I can give you. But we will say more about it next time when we talk about healing as a spiritual gift. God bless you.